Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for who you are. Lord, you're good. You're loving, you're gracious, you're merciful, and you are an awesome God. And Lord, those things that we sang are so true, even like the last song. Lord, you hold our head up. If it wasn't for you, Lord, we couldn't hold our heads up. Without your love and your grace and your mercy, without your death of your Son to remove our sin, our heads would be buried in shame. But because of you, because of your grace and your mercy, you've separated us from our sin, as far as the east is from the west, the moment we put our trust in you. And Father, this morning now, we pray that you would speak to us, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, you would speak to our hearts, that you would cause us to hear from you, that this wouldn't be just another Sunday morning church service that, you know, come and go and all that, Lord, but that we would really hear from you, that you would do a work in our hearts, that when we leave here, we would know you have something for us. We would know something more about you, and that we would be encouraged to walk closer with you. Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Faith Sees No Obstacles. You know, during our study of the book of Joshua, we have seen God do some awesome things through Joshua and all of the army of Israel, haven't we? We've seen him keep his promises to give them the promised land and to give them victory over all their enemies. And we've seen how the Lord gave them those victories over every enemy that would have prevented them from experiencing all that God had for them. And we've seen how that relates to God giving us the victory over our enemies, over every enemy that would keep us from all that God has for us. And as we saw last week, it really comes down to believing God enough to do what he says, just like we saw with Joshua last week. And the rest of the book of Joshua is mostly a detailed account of how the promised land was divided amongst the tribes. And even though it would be very, very important for them, you know, every Israelite, that was a major thing, that they would get their inheritance, that they would get that part of the promised land that was given to them by God. And it was important for them now, I mean, for then. And I believe that during the millennial reign of Christ, it'll be important again for them. But for us, those land divisions, us Gentiles today, they don't really mean a whole lot, do they? And now I know you could go and you could dig in, and there are some hidden gems in there and how the divisions were and what they might say to us. And I've heard some of those, and some of the times they're a little bit of a stretch. And I don't like stretching God's word, man. It's just, there's so much in it, we don't have to. Yeah. But the deal is, amongst this division of the lands, peppered in there are some really important things, really meaningful things for us today in our walk with the Lord that God has for us. And I believe that God would want us to consider these things and to learn from them. Case in point is today's teaching. As Israel is camped back in Gilgal, the fighting is pretty much over. Joshua now is dividing the land. And it comes time for Judah to receive their inheritance. And within Judah, Caleb steps up to receive his portion of the land. And so there they are, the two buddies again, Joshua and Caleb. They're two great men of faith, as we'll see. And we've been seeing it, really, ever since Exodus. But they had been the only two spies out of the 12, remember, that when Moses sent him in to spy out the land, they were the only two guys that came back and gave a good report. They were the only two guys that did that because they had faith in God, as we'll see. And these guys now, Caleb, this man of faith, as he is there to receive his inheritance, his portion there, he couldn't see any obstacles in the way of his receiving his part of the promised land. He couldn't see it back 45 years earlier when they were supposed to go in originally, when they came back from spying out the land, and he still, 45 years later, he can't see any reason why he shouldn't be able to go in and take his portion of the promised land. And as we'll see, there were obstacles in that part of the land. There were things that would have and really did stop many people from going in and taking what God had for them, but not for Caleb. Caleb, man, those obstacles that stopped the rest of Israel didn't even appear on his radar screen. Let's go ahead and start here. In Joshua 14, let's start with verses 6 through 9. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Now back in Numbers 13, the spies had came back, all 12 of them came back, and they reported to Moses what they saw. And they even carried back some of those huge grapes. Remember, they carried back a lot of the fruit, but those huge grape clusters, they were on one branch. It took two guys to carry them. Two guys, imagine that, you know, one on each end of the pole. Oh, there's all these grapes in the middle. I mean, imagine how big those grape clusters were. It took two guys to do that. Just amazing. And they come back, and they tell them, "Hey, check this out, man. Look at this. Look at all this great produce. And yeah, the land is blessed. It's truly a land, just like God said, flowing with milk and honey." But they didn't stop at that. And they should have, really. But in Numbers 13, 28 and 29, we read, this is what they continued to say. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." See, they listed all of the reasons why they could not take the land that God wanted them to have. The enemy's huge, man. They're giants. The descendants of Anak are there. Those were the giants. The cities are huge. They're fortified. We can't just walk in there, man. And there's a lot of those cities. We can't do it. We can't. And yes, that's exactly how they said it. The people, they started getting riled up. They started murmuring, and no doubt, they started singing that familiar song of theirs. You know, "We want to go back to Egypt." And they saw the enemies. They saw that, man, we can't do this. And all they saw were the enemies. "We can't, man. They're going to kill us. We're going to die there." But Numbers 13:30, Caleb answered them. It says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said," and he's talking to all Israel here, "let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Think about that. Caleb didn't see any reason why they couldn't take the land, why they couldn't receive what God had promised to them. Didn't see it at all. Didn't see any reason. And we've seen over and over that Israel in the promised land correlates to us as born-again believers in Jesus, living in the world while we wait for his return. And folks, understand, God has given us many promises, just like he made promises to Israel. You know, one of my favorite promises is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." That's one of my favorite promises. And you know, it's the promise that got me saved. It's the promise that caused me to get on my knees one night, right in front of the couch where I was sleeping, because my wife wouldn't let me in the bedroom anymore. She was divorcing me, and for good reason. But I had started reading the Bible because a guy at work was sharing the Bible with me, and I got to that passage, and I was like, yeah, I need that. And I got down and I prayed, and I remember praying, God, I just read that you could make me a new creation. You and I both know that's exactly what I need. And you know what? God kept that promise. He changed me. He made me different. Folks, I got a question for you. Are there promises that God has made in His Word that you are not experiencing in your life because of obstacles that might be in the way? Are there? Are there things that you know God has said and it's like, yeah, man, that's for me, but I can't. There's obstacles in the way. You know, you see these things that are hindering you from receiving what God has for you. Maybe things like addiction to drugs, alcohol, sex, or other things. Maybe it's fears or past failures. Man, I'd like to be used by God in this way, or I think God wants to use me, but I can't do that. You know, I want to remind you again of a couple of verses that we have seen over and over. In fact, I think we've seen them the last 3 or 4 weeks in a row. But they apply. And I think that if we heard these verses really every day for a year, enough that we would get them logged into our heads, I think we'd be miles ahead. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that. That was Caleb's life. That was how Caleb saw everything. Man, if God's for us, who could be against us? But folks, that's for us. That's New Testament. That's for you and me. Whatever God has called us to do, we could do it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Is there anything that can be against you and I that is bigger than God? Anything? Speak now. Tell me. You know, I might just be ignorant on something. But tell me, is there anything that's bigger than God that can get in our way? Romans 8:37 tells us, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. See, we're not more than conquerors because of how good we are or how together we got it, because we've got some kind of natural ability to conquer things or anything. No, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us, through Jesus Christ. That's who. See, choose to trust Christ. Put your trust in Him. Put your eyes on Him, not on the obstacles. That was the problem with the Israelites in Numbers 13. They kept focusing on the obstacles. You know, after Caleb exhorted them to go up and take the land immediately right now, their response in Numbers 13, 31 through 33, feel this, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Listen to that. Not one word about how big their God is. Not one word. They were only focused on how big the obstacles were and how small they were. And they focused on their limitations. We can't. We're like grasshoppers compared to them, man. We can't do it. They caused all Israel to start up with that whole thing again. We should have just died in Egypt. We should have died in the wilderness. God's brought us up here just to kill us right here. Man. They started actually looking for somebody to lead them back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron. You know, Aaron, Moses' brother, he was the high priest of Israel at that point. The two of them, man, being men of faith, knowing what was going on, knowing how that was an affront to God, they hit their faces in front of everybody, man. They just went on the dirt, man, and they started praying. But look at the other two men of faith, what they did. Numbers 14, 6 through 9 says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They tore their clothes, folks. Understand, that was a sign of great frustration, of sadness, of humility, of brokenness before God. They understand they were rebelling against the Lord by doing this. God said, "Go in and take the land," and they were rebelling and saying, "No, we can't." God said, "Yes, you can." They said, "No, we can't." See, notice what Joshua and Caleb were focused on. If the Lord delights in us. And that's really more along the lines of, since the Lord delights in us. He says, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See, these guys, because they were men of faith, they weren't focused on how big their enemies were, or how little they were, or how powerless they were. They were focused on how big God is. The enemies weren't even a blip on their radar. Don't fear them. Don't even think about it, you know? The congregation's response to Joshua and Caleb, when they challenged them, when they told them this, really when they rebuked them in doing this, was to stone Joshua and Caleb. They wanted to kill them. They wanted to stone them to death. And that's, you know, that's how it is. When people are carnal and when there's somebody that's spiritual around there, it's a pride thing. Man, we can't have these two rats in our midst, man. They're making us look bad. So they wanted to kill them. You know, they were bothering their conscience. So they wanted to kill them rather than go in and do what God said. But you know, the glory of the Lord prevented that from happening. And that's when the Lord says to Moses what Caleb referred to here in Joshua 14:9. You know, and after saying the rest of Israel wouldn't enter the promised land because of their lack of faith, in Numbers 14:24, God speaking to Moses, he says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Would you like God to say that about you? You know, he or she, fill in the blank, has followed me fully, has obeyed me fully, done everything that I have given them to do. Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? But you know what? You can. God can say that. The Bible tells us that there are going to be people that Jesus will greet and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." You know, all it takes is just believing God enough to do what he says. Just see what God says and say, "Okay, God, I trust you. It's possible." See, the Bible tells us that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. He always gives us a way of escaping sin. And whatever is not of faith is sin, the Bible tells us. To not trust God enough to do what he says, folks, that's sin. But God keeps us from having to sin. We have the choice. We can sin, but we don't have to. We can choose, like Caleb, like Joshua, to put our faith in God, to put our trust in him and say, "Okay, God, you've said that. That's what I'll do." See, that kind of trust, that kind of faith can last a whole lifetime. It's not just for the young. Yeah. Look what Caleb goes on to say to Joshua here, 45 years after this incident here in Numbers, showing that he still has that same kind of faith in the Lord. Look at verses 10 and 11. "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." I love it. I get choked up when I read about Caleb, and especially in this passage here, because he's just such a man of faith. He doesn't see any obstacles in his way. He's an old guy. He's 45 years older than when that happened. See, you might look back in Numbers and think, well, Joshua and Caleb's faith and all that, and that's just kind of youthful optimism. That's what it is. Well, really it wasn't. I mean, they were 40 years old. I know to a lot of us, well, that is youthful optimism, you know. 40 years old, they're the young whippersnappers. But it wasn't. It wasn't because they were young men. See, this was after Caleb had lived and experienced another 45 years of trusting God and watching God come through every time. See, this faith wasn't youthful optimism. This was faith that had been tried in the wilderness for 40 years and another 5 years of fighting in the promised land. This faith in God was tried and tested, and God was always faithful. And folks, understand this. God always will be faithful. Always. See, Caleb believed what Moses told Joshua back in Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And you know, God repeated that promise himself to Joshua. In Joshua 1:5, God tells Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Caleb believed that. Caleb believed that God would be with them. He believed that God would never leave them nor forsake them. He never considered the enemies a real threat because of that. But you know what? That same promise that God said he'd never leave you nor forsake you, you know he's repeated that promise again to us in the New Testament, for us? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How awesome is that, huh? God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Think about how that relates to us when God calls us to do something for him, when he calls us to serve him, no matter what it is. And think about what it says when we say, well, I don't know. I don't know, you know, if I do this or if I do that, I don't know, you know, what if I mess up? Well, you're probably going to mess up. I've messed up plenty. But you know, like you've heard me say before, God is bigger than our bonehead mistakes, bigger than my mistakes. Praise God. He's bigger than yours. And think what else, really, I mean, think about what it says. If you say, well, you know, yeah, I think God wants me to do this or do that, or whatever, but you know, what if I get out there and God hangs me out to dry? What if he leaves me? What if I'm on my own? What does that say? What's that saying about God? That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God who saved you, is it? No way. God's not going to leave us. He's promised. God keeps his promises. See, Caleb and Joshua believed God, but do we? Caleb's faith was seen by his courage in the face of incredible challenges here. He considered himself just as strong as he was 45 years earlier. Now, I think he was. I really do. Look at the request that he makes of Joshua based on his faith in God. Verse 12. This is Caleb asking Joshua, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Folks, consider what he's asking. He's asking for the scariest enemies to deal with, the Anakim. Those are the giants. Folks, those were the biggest, baddest dudes in the promised land. And Caleb's saying, give them to me. I'll take them. Come on. You know? Come on, Joshua. You know. Come on. I'll get her done. Give these guys to me. He's asking for the toughest cities to take. We read here that they were great. They were fortified. See, they were huge cities, and they were well fortified. It says that they were on the mountains, too, in other places. That they had the tactical advantage of having the high ground. Israel Caleb would have to attack going uphill. That's not easy to do. And these cities weren't cities that they could just walk right in. No, these were fortified. And Caleb said, give them to me. I could do it. God's with me. You know, he wasn't being presumptuous either. You know, he referred back before that this is what God promised to me. God promised this stuff to me, man. Give them to me. This is what God said. You know, give them to me. But he did say, you know, if the Lord is with me, kind of thing. But understand, you know, it may be that the Lord is with me. It's really, again, more along the lines of since the Lord is with me. He wasn't presumptuous. Courage from faith isn't foolhardy. You know, like, remember when the devil tempted Jesus? Hey, you know, if you're the Son of God, then jump off the pinnacle of the temple. You know, because, hey, God said, his word, yeah, he'll give his angels charge of you to keep you, you know, unless you dash your foot against a stone. Well, it would have been foolhardy. It would have been tempting the Lord God, as Jesus said, to do that. And Jesus didn't. And it would have been wrong if he would have done that. But, you know, the enemy, it's been pointed out, Satan did not say the rest of that verse. He'll give his angels charge of you unless you dash your foot, but it says to keep you in all your ways. See, and that's the thing. We got nothing to fear when we're walking with the Lord in his ways. Jesus walked in his ways his whole life. Caleb, that's what he had been doing. And that's what he was going to do. He was going to continue to do that, to walk in the Lord's ways by going in and taking what God had promised to him. He was going to continue to trust God, to believe what the Lord had said. Now, how did Joshua respond to this? We've talked about this before a while back. But Joshua, remember, these guys are buddies. They went into to the promised land, spied out together with the other, you know, 10 guys, and it was just them that came back with a good report, man. And they've been friends for now at least 45 years, probably 65, 70 years kind of thing. But Joshua here, he doesn't respond to him like, come on, old buddy. Let's leave that stuff for the young bucks. You know, come on. Let's just settle down. Let's take it easy. Let's have a glass of iced tea, kick back in the shade, and, you know, just watch these guys, you know, be used by God. Our time's done. You know, you're trying to bite off more than you can chew, pal. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say that to him. Joshua doesn't think that his old buddy is nuts like Don Quixote, you know, ready to go out and fight some windmills. Joshua actually gives him his request. Look at verses 13 and 14. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So Joshua gave him the land. Hey, it's yours. It became his inheritance. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord, God of Israel. But did Caleb actually take that land in his lifetime? Oh, yeah. He wasn't delusional. He really was that strong for war. He really could go out and come back in from war. In Joshua 15, verse 14, it tells us, Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. The three big old giants, man, and all of their people, all of the giants with them. Caleb's faith in the Lord not only caused him to not even consider the giants and the fortified cities as obstacles, but that same faith gave him the strength to accomplish what God had promised him. It's a lot like the way that God works in us today. See, God, the Holy Spirit, causes us, works inside of us, to want to do what pleases God, and then he works inside of us to give us the ability and the strength to do what pleases him. It says so in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, God the Holy Spirit working inside of us causes us first to want to do what pleases God. And think about that. If God wasn't working in us, we wouldn't want to do what pleased God. I know before I was saved, I didn't care about pleasing God. All I cared about was pleasing me. And when I was born again, oh, everything changed. All of a sudden, God, I want to please you. I'm going to do what you want. And you know how that is, because you've experienced the same kind of thing if you've been born again. But God, the Holy Spirit, also works in us, giving us the ability to do what pleases him. Understand that. Today, he gives us the power and the strength to do what pleases God. Do you want to be like Caleb? Would you like to be like Caleb? Huh? Would you? Do you know you can? You have that opportunity? Because folks, understand this. God has not changed. God will never change. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change, folks. He's still the same God. He's still able to bless us. He's still able to strengthen us. He's still able to give us the ability to do what he has called us to do and to be what he has called us to be. It really does come down to trusting him, to having faith in him enough to do what he says, and then to watch him work in our lives. Really, I really see it, and it's been this way in my life, kind of like sitting on the edge of my seat. Every time I say, okay, God, I'll do that. I think you want me to do that. All right. I know I can't do it without you, but you called me this. All right, I'll do it. And then to kind of sit on the edge of my seat and go, God, go. You know, wow, God, you did that. You did this. And I've seen him do that in so many people's lives. Folks, we can watch him work because he's still God. He still loves us. He still wants to work in us. You know, we just got to trust him. Trust him enough to do what he said, just like Caleb did. You know, and you know, if we do that, we're not going to be disappointed. God will come through. If we trust him, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed, Romans tells us. Everyone who's ever put their trust in him has found that out. Folks, what are the obstacles in your way? What are the obstacles in your way of receiving all that God has for you, of being all that God wants you to be? I know it sounds like an army commercial, right? But folks, we need to settle this in our hearts right now. We need to settle this in our hearts and our mind and answer this question. Whatever it is that you think might be in your way, answer this question. Is God bigger than those things? Is he? I hear a lot of yeses. Anybody that would say no, God's not bigger? Is there anything that maybe I'm not thinking of? Well, okay, if your answer is yes, I agree with you. Yes, God is bigger than anything in our way, from being what God wants us to be, from receiving what God wants us to have, to having that life, that new creature in Christ that we're supposed to be. If you answer yes, then you're on your way. Now go live it. Go live that answer. Go live what you believe. Stop looking at the obstacles and start focusing on the God who's bigger than all of those things. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us your word so that we can know these things, that we can know how good you are, we can know how great you are, how loving, how gracious, how merciful, and Lord, we can know how mighty you are. Father, help us to live that. Help us to go from here today, living really in the expectancy of watching you do great things in our lives. Not because we're great, but because you're great. And because we just trust in you. We just believe you, Lord. We believe what you said. Help us, Lord, as one person in the New Testament said, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, help us. Help us to stop looking at the things that would distract us, the things that would scare us away from receiving from you, from being what you want us to be, from doing what you want us to do. Instead, Lord, help us. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you, believing that you will do everything that you have said. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.